Hey, isn't it true you found out he was actually there already? He knew your need. He provided for your need. And we give him all the glory for that. Amen. Ooh, this is a good God that we serve. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that you see us in our need. You have all the grace for our need. And as much as we sometimes think we're waiting on you, you're really the one waiting on us to trust you, to let go, to stop trying to make it happen in our own strength. And then we find you were right there. You were always on time. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I'm so glad you are here. As we continue our series today, we're getting closer to that Thanksgiving season, right? And hope you got big plans, been with family. I know we do as well. So I moved to Red Oak in 1979. Came out of Oak Cliff, moved to a small town of Red Oak. I was pretty mad at my parents for that. Red Oak at the time had a population of 1,800. For frame of reference, today Red Oak has 18,000. Just frame of reference. There wasn't much back then. A couple of gas stations, a small, small grocery store, and the hub of activity in Red Oak was the gas station, grocery store, game room that I worked at called the Totoway, right? And everybody came in the Totoway, and everybody knew N.L. Dickinson, and it was the place to be. It was a small town. And a lot of the young people who lived in Red Oak, went to school in Red Oak, were anxious to leave because they thought, if I stay here in Red Oak, I will never be anything. And they, wow, thanks Lee. He was there. In fact, a lot of them called the town Dead Oak. Yeah, because the town was small, it seemed insignificant. It seemed like forever to get back to Dallas. And the fear was, if I stayed here, I will never amount to anything, because here I would virtually be invisible. Little opportunities. I found the opposite to be true for me. Sorry, Lee. I never left. I did go to school in Arlington for a while and in the Duncanville area for a while, college years, but I stayed here. And I wrestled with some of those fears, thinking I'm going to just forever be here and be virtually invisible. But it was here that Jesus found me. It was here that I came to know Christ. It was here that I met my wife. It was here that we would plant our family. It was here that we would have our children. It was here that my parents and Heather's parents would live. It was here that we'd start having grandchildren. It would be here that I would come to be the pastor of this church. Amen. Whenever you think you're invisible, God sees you. That's important to know. All right, I'm trying to work out some stuff here with something very different that we've not used before. An iPad instead of my board, because the last time I used the board, it was dripping ink everywhere. Y'all remember that morning? Yeah. All right. What do I need to do here, Hunter? Sorry about this, folks. All right, Hunter's going to take over for just a moment, because it was working just... Thanks. Yeah, so living here in Red Oak, that was a fear for a lot of people, and they were quick to leave. And a lot of people left, and I wish I could say they went off and great things happened for them. For some, it did. But leaving to be seen is not always the best thing. In search of being seen is not as important of recognizing that God is the one who sees you. And we're going to see the importance of that truth today through the story of Mary. Thank you so much. The story of Mary in the New Testament, as she is met by an angel. And this is part of a series we're calling That's My King. Because Mary is going to help us see something about the King that sometimes I think we might miss. So to understand Mary's story, we need to go back to where she grew up. It wasn't Red Oak, but it might as well have been, because it was a small town called Nazareth. And Nazareth was much smaller than Red Oak. Red Oak at the time, when I came here, had 1,800, has 18,000 now. Nazareth may have had 180 in it. That's about as many as are here on campus right now. A little more than are in this room right now. Imagine if we were the whole town and we'd lived here and our parents had lived here and our grandparents had lived here and we knew everything about one another and we were in a very poor town. That's what Nazareth was. A lot of poverty. There wasn't any place to get wealthy in Nazareth. You weren't going to get rich. You weren't going to be popular just because of what was in Nazareth. Most of the people were farmers, shepherds, tradesmen, and they all cared for one another within their community. Nazareth also had a bad reputation. Not many good things came out of Nazareth. In fact, when Nathanael, the disciple, also known as Bartholomew, hears about Jesus for the first time and that he had come from Nazareth, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? How can there be a man who is going to be a king from Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of that town." But this is where Mary and Joseph both grow up. They didn't grow up in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where they end up, but Nazareth is where they grew up. Simple tradespeople, and in fact, they didn't necessarily even all have their own houses, their own places to live. They most likely, from what historians have told us and what those who have excavated and done history in the area tell us, is that they would have had a house or houses where the people lived most likely four or five families together, where they all shared some of the functions of a house. They shared an oven. They shared a cistern, water source. They would have shared a courtyard, most likely. And there they would have met, there they would have gathered, there they all knew life together. Can you imagine your family and three other families all living together in the same place and sharing? Some families do that, but I mean, honestly, I love having our kids over, but I can't imagine us all living together in the same house. You know? Amen? That's just a lot. And so, yeah, it is. And so here was Mary growing up in a town where this was been her experience. And Mary would have been young. Most believe she's 13 to 15 when the angel meets her. And as we're going to see in the story today, I think it's pretty clear that here in this place that she lived, there would have been the responsibility that Mary had of being a servant to everyone there. Dad probably had work. Mom had her work, the task of either raising children, taking care of tasks. And so when you're the young daughter, you're the one who has to do all of the other tasks that nobody else really wants to do, right? And so she's the servant, basically, of the house. She's got a chore list every day. And if you're the servant of the house, it's going to be often that you're going to feel overlooked, taken advantage of, underappreciated. Anybody can relate to that? And this is the town that she grows up in, Nazareth. And it's here that Mary will grow to understand who she is, the plan that God has for her. She grows up in a poor home, as I mentioned. Most likely her parents were not people of notoriety. Most likely her parents were not highly educated. It's likely that Mary could not read or write. It's mostly an oral traditions and truths that are handed down, storytelling. There's no acknowledgement in the scriptures of who our parents are. We don't know their names. We don't know that they had any positions of notoriety. She's in a Jewish household. We know that. The genealogy, that part that you normally skip over when you're reading the New Testament, in Luke, is hers. So you look back up her family line and you find greats like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. She comes from a long line of faith, but it's here that she will meet a young man named Joseph. She'll fall in love with him. Their parents will get together and there'll be an arrangement for engagement and marriage one day. And it's in that moment that the angel of the Lord meets her. And she, in her faith, responds. Now, the angel says something very important. He says, Mary, you have found favor with God. Now, it's very, very important that we understand the real truths of Scripture and not think, oh, she was so perfect a person that the favor of God was on her. No, because that's not true for anybody. There's no one who grows up and they're so perfect that God says, I'm going to choose them. Amen? It's not how God works. He chooses as an act of grace and he shows his favor to see who will respond in faith and will respond by receiving that favor and that grace. And so she's been waiting for this Savior to come. She, like most of Israel, knew there was one who was coming. They didn't understand all of what that was going to be. They knew he'd be a king. They knew he'd be the hope. The others referred to him as the consolation of Israel. And Mary, along with others, are waiting because it's been now some 400 years since God has said anything fresh from heaven. 400 years. And during that time, the people of God have fallen under the hands of the Romans. So they're being oppressed. There's tyranny. There's suffering. Her family is paying triple taxes. You think you got a tax problem? They got a tax problem. They're paying taxes to Rome, to Herod, and for the temple. There's not much that they have for daily living. That's a little bit of background on Mary, but it's important at this moment right here that we make some distinctions about what we believe as Protestants that separate us from Catholics. Because Catholics will hear all this story and so far will have said, amen. But we're about to cross a line that will put us in a very different group than what Catholics believe. Catholics believe about Mary in something they refer to as the Immaculate Conception. That's not a reference to Jesus. It's a reference, they believe, to Mary. That Mary was born without sin. That her own conception was immaculate. That she was perfect. She didn't even have a sin nature. Now, this is problematic for us as Protestants who believe the Bible cover to cover. Because the Bible is very clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. The only exception to that was Jesus, because he was born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he has his genetic line different than every other person. But that's not true for Mary. She was born like you and I were, of the line of Adam, with a nature that is bent toward selfishness and sin, and in need of being redeemed, in need of needing a Savior. And so Mary is looking for that Savior. Now, Catholics also believe that Mary remained sinless for her entire life, that she never sinned, ever, or that she never married, or that she never had intercourse with another man, ever, that she lived this saintly life. I'm not sure why not having intercourse makes you saintly. Amen? I mean, it's just as sanctified as anything else because God has ordained it. Amen? It's okay to say amen about sex in church in the right place, in the right, with the right person. Amen?
Amen.
But we know that Mary had other children. The Bible tells us that she even had intercourse again. Or she had intercourse after the birth of Jesus. Not again, but after the birth of Jesus. I'll show you the verse. In Matthew 1, 24 and 25, it says that Joseph, when he was awakened from sleep by the angel, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, Mary, and did not know her, listen, did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now that's New Testament language for knew her. They did not have intercourse until after the birth of Jesus, but she did. We know this because she also had children. In Mark 6:3, it says, is this not the carpenter, referring to Jesus, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? He was part of a big family. Jesus was the older brother in a family, a big family. She had other children. So you can see where we sit in a different camp than where Catholics are when it comes to this view of Mary. But God chose her, not because she was perfect. He chose her because he wanted to pour out his grace to her. And then it would be up to her to respond by faith. Did you know that you've been shown grace in Jesus Christ? And he waits to see if you'll respond by faith to that grace. This is why Mary said to the angel, "May it be to me according to your word." She believed. Her faith caused the conception in her of the Son of God. So this is Mary. And again, being the young girl in her home, she would have been the servant of everyone. She would have been looking forward to a day maybe where she wasn't the servant. She would have been looking for a savior to come as well. And I'm sure there were times that she wondered, as we're going to see today, I'm sure there were times that she thought, I just feel invisible here. I feel overlooked, underappreciated. And I just wonder, is God going to come through? Will I ever find his purpose for my life? Our message today is called, He Sees Me. It's important that you and I know that God sees us. I'm sure Mary knew what it was like to serve her family and then no one say thank you. I'm sure Mary knew what it was like to do all the laundry, do all the cooking, and people just put their clothes on and burp after a meal and go on. Amen, ladies, guys, it happens. I'm sure Mary knew what it was like to feel underappreciated and might have wondered before the angel came, does God see me? Is this town Nazareth really all there is? Or is this my dead end? Turn your Bibles today to Luke chapter 1. We're going to continue our story we started. If you remember where we were, the angel of the Lord has appeared to Mary, and he has given this announcement that she has found favor with God, that she's going to give birth. And she says, may it be to me according to your word. And at that time, Mary also hears from the angel that her cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant. And so Mary gets to Elizabeth's house as quick as possible to go get some encouragement from her. And as we saw last week, Elizabeth just fills her up with encouragement. This is the Lord. In fact, when you came in the room, the baby in me leaped because he heard your voice. And so this moment is so encouraging to Mary. She's so alive in this moment that she begins to pray. And she prays, and it's written in scripture for us. We have an intimate look at this moment where Mary responds back to God. It must have been in the presence of Elizabeth, because it gets written down. I don't know if Elizabeth just quickly grabbed a pen and just starts writing everything she's hearing, but somehow it gets to us. It gets recorded by Luke, the doctor. And as we saw last week, she began with these words, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now, if you remember last week, we saw that this word soul here in the Greek is the word psuche. It's the same word that we get our word psychology. And so here is Mary saying, my thoughts, my emotions, my thinking processes, they all magnify the Lord. In other words, I'm going to let them be bigger than everything else in me. I may experience some fear. I may experience some uncertainty. I may experience some doubt. But like a telescope, I'm going to magnify what I heard from the Lord and make it bigger in my heart. That's important. In fact, that is how you overcome anxiety. You let the word of God be bigger than every other thought and fear in your life. Amen? Your psychology gets changed when you magnify the Lord. This is really the answer in our day for all psychological issues, by the way. This is the answer for emotional issues. Get your eyes on what God has done for you and magnify him, and you will see your psychology change. Amen? Now, the reason we know this happens because she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And now we're going to move on to the next part of what she says next. And here's what she says. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. See, the scripture is very clear and very specific. God is very detail oriented. And so when he uses the word here for spirit, it's the word pneuma. Now, guys, you'll recognize this word from things like pneumatic drill, an air-driven drill. We know this word from words like pneumonia because it's a word that has a reference to air, to breath. And so she is saying, at the center of my being, at my very breath, I rejoice in the Lord. That's important here because she uses the word Savior, a word that means one who's come to rescue. If Mary was sinless, she would not have needed a Savior. Amen? But she says, my spirit, the center of who I am, oh, my spirit, pneuma, my breath, rejoices in the Lord. My heart is another word you might put here. My heart has been changed. And it's interesting to me that this is the order that it's in because she says, my psychology changed when my heart changed. This is the order. When your heart is changed to serve the Lord and be humble before God, your psychology changes. Have you ever known someone and you think, why on earth are they thinking like that? That doesn't make any sense. It's because psychology comes from your spirituality. Psychology comes from your heart. When someone's heart gets changed, then their thoughts change. But when their heart's not changed, their thoughts are chaotic. Their thoughts are selfish. Their thoughts are dark. And the answer is not that they need more psychological help. The answer is that they need heart help. They need to meet the Savior who can free them from the heart issues of guilt and shame and bitterness and isolation and worry and doubt. Your psychology comes from your heart. But Mary here is moved. She rejoices. This word here for Savior is used 24 other times in the New Testament, and it always has a reference to Jesus being the rescuer. Now, why is it that her psychology and her spirit are changed? She tells us in the next verse, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." You know, the thing about us as Christians, if you've been around the Christmas story and you've been around church, you've heard this verse countless times. You've heard it and you've read it. You've heard it in Christmas stories. You've watched in Christmas productions and you've heard it. But in this one verse is so much treasure. Let's look at it. For example, regarded. It's a word that we almost just kind of pass over here. But it is the word that means to look at with favor. In other words, God has seen me. He sees me. He's taken notice of me. He's not standing off in a corner glaring at me. He's not condemning me, but he sees me. He sees my situation. He sees my heart. He sees what I'm going through. He sees me, and she tells us, he sees me in my lowly state. She wasn't referring to the physical state that she lived in. It's actually the word for depression, sorrow, sadness. He sees me in my sadness. He sees me when I feel overlooked. He sees me when the future seems so dark and so distant. He sees me and he knows me. He knows what I'm going through. He sees me and he loves me. And Mary is so moved in her heart because she comes to this truth. She believes it. He sees me. He has seen me in my sadness. He's seen me in my pain. And she uses a term to describe herself here. She uses the word maidservant. Ladies, you're going to recognize this term if you have used a midwife most recently. It's the same word that we get our word doula from. If you haven't used a midwife in the past couple of years, in that realm, not only is there a midwife, but there's a doula now that you can bring alongside, who will be your encourager as you're giving birth, who is there to emotionally support you and care for you. And this is the word she uses to describe herself. She says, in my sadness, in my sorrow, in my place of just being a servant, in the place where I felt overlooked, when I felt unappreciated, when I didn't know if there was ever going to be help, if my life was ever going to amount to anything, if a Savior was ever going to come, if there would ever be a king who truly would come and free us from all the dominion and the tyranny that's happening in our government, she all of a sudden recognized, he has seen me. He showed up. He spoke to me. It's important to know you're seen. If you don't know that, there's so many sad parts of life that come. Whether you're male or female, maybe it's for a man who's on the job and he's worked hard and it seems like the supervisor never notices. Maybe he has sacrificed much for his family. Maybe he doesn't hear anything for that. Maybe it's for a woman who has served faithfully and she hasn't gotten the recognition she thought she deserved at work, on the job, in her home, in her marriage, in her friendships. And when you don't have those, you can easily turn into a dark spiral of just loneliness, of despair, of real insecurities, sadness, dark thoughts, because you think no one sees, no one knows, no one appreciates. I'm alone, I'm all alone. You can feel invisible. Jesus came to meet us in that spot. And not just to sit there with us, but to free us from that. Amen? And he does. He has come to say, I see you. I saw your need before you even knew you had it. I saw you in your guilt. I saw you in your shame. I saw your frustration. I saw your fear. I saw when you thought you were invisible. And just as he showed up to meet Mary, he still shows up today to those who trust in him, to those who have faith in him, and say, I see you. I've taken note. And I'm storing up everything. In fact, there's a reference in the Bible to God storing up our tears in a bottle. I think it's a tie into this to say, I see every tear you've cried. I see the nights that you put your head on your pillow and you didn't know where hope was going to come from and you cried. I've collected every one of those tears and I will be faithful because that's the kind of God he is. He sees and he knows. I love what Mary says next to help us because she says, for behold, henceforth, from here forward, all generations will call me blessed. I love the fact that she said this before she ever gave birth, before it ever happened, just acting on what the angel of the Lord has said. I mean, this is actually before she even felt any movement of any kind. She just, by faith, says, from now on, people are going to call me blessed because God has seen me. He's called me, and he's going to use me. And the Son of God will be born from me. And I think in this moment, everything changed for Mary. She no longer thought of herself as invisible. In fact, she went from invisible and sad all the way to, I'm about to be a public demonstration of what it looks like to be blessed by God. Future generations, my kids and their grandkids, family, extended family, all the way down to 2024 in Ovilla, Texas, in a church called Vertical, they're going to look back at me and say, man, she was a blessed woman. Amen? Amen? Because she knew, he's seen me, he's spoken to me, he's moved in me, he loves me. And the Bible doesn't tell us all of this just so that we can look at Mary and think, wow, I think we should worship her. No, that's not why the Bible gives us the picture of Mary. So we would lift her up, so that we would elevate her, so that we would pray to her, so that we would worship her. That's not it at all. The Bible gives us the picture of Mary and this story so that you and I would know when you feel unseen, when you feel invisible, when you're in your lowly state, when you feel like all you do is doula all day long, all day every week, and no one notices, God sees and God notices. And he speaks to you and says, I have shown great favor to you in my Son, Jesus Christ. Will you follow him? Will you make him Lord of your life? If you'll believe by faith, you will cause you to be born in him and he will be formed in you and I will use you and you will be great and all the others after you will look at you and say, wow, they are blessed. Not because they were perfect, but because they believed what God said and they knew God sees me. There's another story in the Old Testament about a woman who also was pregnant. Her situation's not as favorable because this is how weird it gets sometimes in the Bible. It's Abraham and Sarah. God told them they were going to have a son. They really didn't trust God, so they said, maybe we should work this out on our own. And so they call another woman in, and he has relations with her, and they're going to have a son. It's all weird, right? Hagar becomes pregnant. And as as you can imagine, introduces all kind of dysfunction to the home and jealousy and anger. And, you know, Sarah's jealous and anger that she's pregnant and she's mad at this woman, Hagar. And Hagar just, she said, I can't take it anymore. And she leaves. She's frustrated and she's sad and she thinks, no one sees what I'm going through. I feel so taken advantage of. I just feel so used. No one's going to understand. I need someone to know they see me. I thought I was doing the right thing, and here this has all happened. My family's falling apart. My life's falling apart. And in that moment of despair, the angel of the Lord shows up to her, and he gives her promise. He says, Hagar, you go back. I'm going to take care of you. I will bless you. I will take care of you. There's going to be trouble ahead, but I will be God to you. And Hagar is so moved in that moment that she says, I don't know who this angel of the Lord is, but I'm going to give him a name. And she gives him a name. In the Hebrew, it's El Roi. In English, we know it as the God who sees me. And it brought peace to her. The story of Mary is not given to us so that we will elevate her, but it's so that we will turn to Jesus, because we can know the same blessing in our life. So I just want to encourage you with a few verses this morning, because my guess is we all can relate to Mary's situation. We all can understand, and we're all at places where we think, man, I've been going at this for a while. I've been serving, I've been working, I've been investing, I've been sacrificing, and I don't know. Is it gonna be seen? Is it ever gonna be noticed? God, I'm not even sure you see. I'm still waiting. A few verses this morning for us. Matthew 6:4. Your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Matthew 23. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In Psalm 126, perhaps my favorite, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. If you've been serving, sacrificing, planting, waiting, and you've been unseen, unappreciated, you feel invisible, let me remind you what Mary discovered, what Hagar discovered. There is a God who sees everything. He sees your circumstances. He sees your heart. He hears your prayer, and he is faithful. And if you've invested seed, you will come again bearing the fruit of that seed. It may not happen at the time you thought, but it will happen, because he's that good. So take heart, parent who's been investing and praying for your children, and you wonder, will they ever understand? God sees, God understands. Wife, mother, who serves tirelessly, and you wonder, does someone see? Does someone know? Will there ever be reward from this? God sees and God knows. Husband, father, who works, who sacrifices, and you wonder, does anyone see? Will there be reward from this? What's gonna happen? God sees and God knows. Believer, who sacrifices and gives up your time in ministry for other people, for family, and you wonder, God, do you see? Do you hear? Do you know? Yes, because the name El Roi sees you. He knows, and he will cause you to come again with the fruit of your seed that you planted. It may be this week, it may be next year, it may not be till heaven, but you will see the fruit of what you planted in faith. Amen? And we stand on that as believers. And it's important we recognize that. And it's important we're honest about that. So as I close today, I'm gonna ask this. Would you be so bold to say today, honestly, I feel unseen sometimes. But I'm choosing to believe today that God sees me. He sees my faith, and he will be faithful. If that's you, would you have the courage to just stand this morning? Because I'm going to pray in just a minute for every person, specifically who stands. Would you say, I feel invisible right now, but I'm going to trust God? Amen. Anyone else? It's an act of faith just to even stand up to acknowledge it. Be encouraged, child of God. He sees you. He knows you. You're not alone. He sees your circumstances. He sees you. He sees your trust in him. And I promise you, based on God's word and his faithfulness, he will be faithful to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these that have stood in a testimony of them trusting in you. God, I'm asking you, based on your word, based on your promises, and based on the power of your spirit, to show them that you see. I know you've spoken already by your word. I know you're moved in them by the power of your spirit. I pray that as they move forward now, that they will walk in great encouragement. Even as Mary did, proclaiming she was blessed before she'd even given birth. May they count themselves blessed before they see the reality of the promise. May they count themselves blessed because you see them. May they count themselves blessed because your word is true. And may we stand and walk in the confidence of knowing you see us, you love us, and you're good to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Will the rest of you stand this morning as we're dismissed today? This is our King. He sees and he knows, and he will be faithful. Amen? All right. So I encourage you to be back next Sunday. It's been a while since we've had a story on stage of someone whose life has been radically changed. But next Sunday, you'll see that. You'll hear that from a couple here at Vertical, how God has worked in their lives just over this past year in a pretty incredible way, because this is what our King does. That's my King. Amen? Hey, let's go this week lifting him up and...